I want to jump right into the message. As you know, we've been on this journey going through Revelation today. I really believe that the Lord wants to give you and me, give us his answer for why following Jesus to the end is worth it. That's what Revelation is really about. It's about being faithful today because we know what's going to happen in the future. And, you know, some people, you might be wondering, how long are we going to be in Revelation? I've had a few people ask me that. Just so you know, we have chapters 21 and 22 yet. We're going to spend the next 3 weeks today and the next 2 weeks on those two chapters. And then after that, I know people like to know, where are we heading next? We're going to do a series on the book of Proverbs. That starts the last week of June. I'm going to challenge us all to do the Proverbs 31 challenge, 31-day challenge, where we read one chapter of Proverbs a day in the month of July. There's 31 days in July, so one chapter per day. And then we also will have a devotional available. We'll make available in a couple weeks. You'll have that to go through as well. So that's where we're heading. But Revelation, so what we're going to look at today is Revelation 21. I've been so looking forward to Revelation 21 and 22. And if you just step back and summarize the whole Bible, really, this is how the Bible is laid out. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the first two chapters of the Bible, reveal God's creation, his intent for his creation. The last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, reveals God's restoration coming to completion. And then you have the rest of the Bible, just the whole story, all these years of history of how sin entered the world. It caused death and chaos, brokenness of creation, and then God's plan of redemption to bring his son Jesus to restore what sin and death have destroyed. And so I've been so looking forward to Revelation 21, but I want us to read the last bit of Revelation 20 because it kind of functions as the conclusion of this whole biblical story and where death itself has come to an end. And then chapter 21 is just, this is what the restored creation looks like. And so we're going to read Revelation 21, starting verse 11. And we're going to do it as our practice. What is this passage revealing about Jesus and his kingdom? And then how can we be anchored to Jesus and his kingdom? So are you ready to go? Here we go. Revelation 20, verse 11. So John's words, he says, "And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it." Now, just a side note, anytime we see the throne in Revelation, that's pointing to God as the one who is supreme, all authority, governing authority over his creation. So he says, "I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, just a side note, lake of fire illustrates the eternal separation from God. Chapter 21, verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.' And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' And then he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.' And he also said, 'It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. And all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. That's what we're going to dig into today. Now, in this passage, just what we just read, John, who documented all the things that he saw, he first saw some things that reveal something about Jesus. He saw a great white throne. He saw a new heaven and a new earth. He saw that the sea was gone, and he saw the holy city, which is called the New Jerusalem, descend from heaven. So he saw some things, and then he heard two big announcements that reveal something about Jesus, and that's what we're going to look at, both of those things. The announcements start with the word look. Better word for that in the translation is behold, like we were singing today. Behold is a very significant word in Scripture, especially in Revelation. Anytime you see that word behold, it's like pay attention. What we would say today, like it's time to listen up, y'all, right? It means there's an announcement that something that has not happened before, something big is going to happen, so it's going to change something. And the two announcements we see are, behold, God's home is now among his people, and behold, I am making all things new. So to understand this passage, we need to understand this word new. What is the word new trying to communicate? Number one, I want you to write this down because it's foundational from this whole chapter, is that Jesus restores what sin has broken. Jesus restores what sin has broken. So the first thing John saw was a new heaven and a new earth, means the old heaven and the old earth disappeared and the sea was gone. And so it's important to understand, what does that mean? Heaven means the expanse of the skies. Earth means the expanse of the land. And then the sea in Scripture, the sea not only represents water, but in Scripture, often throughout Scripture, the sea represents chaos. And so when John said the sea was gone, I don't know that it was literally like there was no more ocean. Maybe that was the case. But he's pointing to that the source of chaos is now gone. If you remember the story in the Gospels where Jesus told his disciples, we're going to cross the Sea of Galilee, I think it was. And while they were crossing, Jesus was sleeping and a big storm came. That was a literal storm, and they thought they were going to literally die. And Jesus wakes, they wake him up, and he just stands up and he speaks to the storm, says, be still. There was a spiritual truth in there that Jesus calms every storm of chaos in our lives. And there's going to be a point where all chaos is gone. And then you have to deal with this word old, right? The old is gone. The old does not just mean it's worn out. It means the first one. The old earth, we could call it like it's the OG earth and heaven. So that first heaven and earth have disappeared, and there's a new heaven and earth that has come. Now, in the Greek, let's do a real light Greek study of words. The Greek, that the original language of the New Testament, has two primary words for the word new. And I want you to learn them today. The first one is naos. And naos means something brand new that did not exist before. The other word for new in the Greek was the word kainos. And kainos means something renewed or restored or transformed into what it was meant to be. Revelation 21 uses kainos. And I think it's really significant. I mean, notice the announcement. Behold, I am making everything new. He didn't say, I am making all new things, all brand new things. No, he said, I'm making all things new. That means God does not discard his original creation and start over from scratch. It means he restores. He makes all things right again. He finishes what he starts. This was the ministry of Jesus. I mean, that's what he was doing when he was on the earth. Remember, he would heal blind eyes. He wouldn't do eye transplants. He wouldn't give them Google glasses or VR goggles or something. No, he would take their eyes that couldn't see and he made them see again. When he healed the lame man, the one who was paralyzed, he didn't give him prosthetics, right? He didn't give him new legs. He didn't give him a powered wheelchair. No, he healed his leg. The legs that he had, he healed so that the man could walk again. Lepers were cleansed. Their skin was renewed. There's a deep spiritual truth in this. So when sinners are, when we are inviting Jesus to forgive our sins, they're forgiven, they're erased. Sinners are not condemned, they're forgiven. When the dead are raised, they're not buried no longer, and there's just a, you know, something that didn't exist now. No, they're raised to new life again. So it's important to understand this. Jesus is not just rescuing us from a broken world. He is restoring us by healing our brokenness caused by sin. And so this future restoration of creation that we just read about is simply the completion of what Jesus has always and already been doing. He restores what sin has broken. And let me just tell you, if Jesus restores creation, that means he can restore you. If he doesn't abandon his creation, he will not abandon you. That's good news. Second thing we see in here is that Jesus destroys death forever. Death is humanity's greatest enemy. As we were reading that in Revelation 20, really the most surprising thing in that of what was thrown into the lake of fire was not a person. It was death and the grave, death itself. Jesus did what no one else could do. When he went to the cross and he was raised from the dead, he destroys death forever. And death is something we are all affected by, because the wages of sin is death. So the result of sin, sin makes us dead. I know I say this on a regular basis, but when you're dead, you can't do anything to help yourself. So salvation then is only a gift from God. There's nothing we can do to earn it or deserve it. It is a gift from God. By his grace, we are saved when we place our faith in Jesus. And he is the one who eliminates sin's power and he destroys death forever. Do you know what that tells me today? Sin doesn't have the final word. Death does not have the final word. Jesus Christ has the final word. He came as a savior and he's going to return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So this announcement that I'm making all things new, it's really about restoring his creation, destroying death forever. And then the second announcement is about Jesus restoring his people specifically. Right, John sees the holy city called the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And then he hears those words, behold, God's home is now among his people. This is the promise being fulfilled, the promise that's in scripture where it's like God is coming to man. We're not trying to get to God, he's coming to us. You see that all throughout scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is the fulfillment of that promise. God himself is coming to be with his people once and for all. And did you notice the very first thing that happens right after that announcement? Number three, he wipes away every tear. Just think about what kind of king is so gentle to wipe away every tear. If you're a parent, you've ever tried to wipe away the tear of a child, you have to be close. You have to be very careful. You don't poke them in the eye. So when we hear this, when we see this, this is such a relational, personal act of love and compassion. He wipes every tear from their eyes, and that means there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. It is gone forever. You see this picture. What does that do for us today? Well, we know, if you have breath, you know that tears are part of being human. Some of us may shed more tears than others, but tears remind us that this world is not yet what God intends it to be. Every tear that's shed tells some kind of story. And I'll never forget December 24th, 2010. I'm getting ready for Christmas Eve service. I'm the worship pastor at that time here at this church. And I'm getting ready, getting dressed to come, prepare for a rehearsal. And I get a call from my brother, and he said, hey, he told me that our dad just had a heart attack. And it doesn't look good. I mean, we go to the hospital, we walk in, and I'll never forget just picturing my dad in a hospital bed. He was age 65. He was lifeless. And I just like fell at the foot of this bed, just like weeping uncontrollably. Didn't get a chance to say goodbye. He's just gone. If you've experienced some kind of loss like that, you know the pain that that separation creates. See, we weren't created to die. That's why it feels so unnatural. That's why it's like a tearing apart, a separation. That's why it's disorienting. The loss of a loved one. But I look back when I was about age 32, and I look back and listen, I was the worship pastor on staff at a church. I believed in heaven, and I believed that, you know, one day those who surrender their lives to Jesus, put their faith in him, they will be reunited. Like I had all those beliefs, but in that moment, I just like wept because of the loss. And I look back, and I actually wonder if I was holding on a little too tightly to the things of this world. Not that we shouldn't love deeply and feel things deeply, but over the past 15 years, it's like the Lord continues to reveal himself that this world is temporary. Life on earth is temporary. This isn't our final home. It's not our final destination. And while it's painful that life gets cut short, we have a hope that anchors our soul. And it's like over the past 10 or 15 years, it's like the Lord continues to open my eyes to that truth. And I hope he does the same for you. Because based on the promise that God makes his home among us, there's gonna be a time when that promise comes to full fulfillment. And he will wipe every tear away. Death, sorrow, pain, loss, grief, all of that will be gone forever. But until then, you know, the Bible is very honest about tears. I was just reading just yesterday, just in my regular Bible reading, going through the book of Psalms, Psalm 56, verse 8. I was reading this, and I was like, man, this really jumped out at me. But it says this, David, the psalmist, writes, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." That word sorrow means wanderings. Confusion, right? What's confusing about life? So I want you just to think about, when was the last time that you wept? and you shed tears because of some kind of sorrow or some kind of confusion. These words capture the human experience of feeling overwhelmed or maybe betrayed or maybe disappointed or hurt, or confused or disoriented. What we have to see here is until this promise is fulfilled, when God comes to make his home permanently among his people, he keeps track of our sorrows. He collects your tears in a bottle. He collects them in a book. What does that communicate? Again, very personal God. He knows you. He knows your story. He knows what you're walking through. And he makes all things new. So we come back to Revelation 21 and we see death. There's going to be a time. Death is gone. Pain, sorrow, mourning, crying, all of that is gone. Separation from God is gone because the curse of sin and death is gone. And then it says, to all who are thirsty, he will quench their thirst from the springs of living water. To all who are victorious, they will inherit all these blessings. And that brings us to this number four, what we see, what this reveals about Jesus is that he renews people to be members of God's family, a place to belong. So when he sees this city, that word city or that term, it illustrates a very significant spiritual truth. So I want you to think, what do you think about, what do you picture when you hear the term city? For me, I think about architecture. I think about buildings, streets. We were just in Lancaster City yesterday for the Red Rose Run. Did anybody run that? Yeah, our daughter did. Saw a few of you there. We enjoyed watching it while we were drinking our coffee. But again, you go down to Lancaster City. I mean, it's not a big city, but you go to the city and it's like, oh, it's buildings, it's restaurants, it's streets. It's businesses, housing, residences, it's all of that. In scripture, write this down, city equals people, not buildings. So a city represents a community of people under a ruler, under a king. And so the New Jerusalem represents the restored people of God under the reign of Jesus as king. He makes us members of God's family, a community of people who inherit this new creation. These are the people who belong to Jesus. And throughout Revelation in our study, we have learned that there are two categories of people. Those who remain faithful to Jesus no matter the cost, faithful to the end, and those who reject Jesus and instead align their lives with the kingdoms of this world and ultimately align their lives with the devil who is the ruler of this world, trying to convince people to be their own gods. And so John is doing this on a regular basis. He's describing a people who are victorious, those who are faithful and who belong to Jesus, and those who have rejected Jesus, those who believe in Jesus and those who do not believe in Jesus. And then we get to this Revelation 21:8. Describes people who are excluded from the promises of God. Now, I want to read this again because I don't want to skip over it. I think it's a really significant verse. It says, but cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, I read that list. I don't know how it is for you. I read that list and I think, man, I think there was at least one time that I was cowardly. I know I've lied before, not recently, but way back. I didn't murder anybody, you know, Jesus, but Jesus said, if you hate someone, that's kind of like murdering them. So I look at this list and it's like, that's sobering. Is it just you fall short, have one of these sins, and you're just thrown into hell? Is that what that's saying? When I was reading this study, you know, it took me back, I think it was elementary school. Now, I went to a Christian school. This is the kind of thing that would go on in a Christian school. But I had a friend who, if he thought you were lying to him, Here's what he would say. He thought you, if you came to him and you were, he thought you were lying about some situation, he would sing this song. He would say, Revelation, Revelation 21:8, 21:8. Liars go to hell, liars go to hell. Burn, 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 burn. I do not recommend that. Do not teach your kids that. I think there's a better way to handle those who might not be telling the truth. But this is not just a list of sins. Like you mess up, you do one of these, you're thrown in hell. This is about identity. Each one communicates an identity of a person. Throughout Revelation, there are two kingdoms or two groups of people, those who belong to Jesus, those who reject Jesus. Two books are mentioned in Revelation 20, the book of life and the book of deeds. God knows who belongs to Jesus. It's those who have, their eyes have been opened by the grace of God. There's nothing we can do in our own human understanding to understand salvation. It is a work of the Spirit. It's by God's grace. Because sin has made us dead, you can't understand something when you're dead. So it's in God's grace that he reveals, by the Spirit, he reveals who Jesus is. Salvation rests on believing in Jesus and the work of the cross. So that belief then turns into giving your allegiance to Jesus. That believing allegiance then leads to good works, right? So our good works are the evidence of your believing allegiance to Jesus. I mean, James said, faith without works is dead. So you're not saved by works, you're saved to do good works. Amen. God knows those who belong to Jesus. God knows those who reject Jesus, those whose names are not in the book of life. They describe people who have rejected Jesus and live for themselves, align with the kingdoms of this world. See, I know people who say, well, what about those people on the other side of the world who have never heard about Jesus? Are they gonna go to hell? Doesn't seem right. Here's my response to that. We might be surprised how God handles those individuals. What's most important is if you have heard about Jesus, what do you do with the message of who Jesus is? That's the most important thing. And so when people say, oh, I can't believe a loving God would send people to hell, let me just remind you, God does not send people to hell. People choose it. When they reject the message of Jesus and choose to be their own God, we're accountable to what we know. And so what Revelation 21:8, and it really is this group, right, that identifies people who have rejected Jesus. And so I just want to read through this, and I want you to think about those who belong to Jesus, who are faithful to him to the end, and those who reject him. Cowards, let's start there. Cowards refuse loyalty to Jesus when it becomes too costly. But the faithful are courageous and persevere no matter the cost. Unbelievers, they reject God's testimony about Jesus and refuse to trust in him. The faithful trust in Jesus, believe God's testimony is true. The corrupt, they rebel against God's holiness, becoming morally deformed by sin, just letting sin corrupt their lives. The faithful pursue holiness and purity. The murderers, they hate and destroy people made in God's image, but the faithful love and protect human life because we see it as a gift. The sexually immoral, that's what it's talking about. They distort God's design for sexual purity and relationships, but the faithful obey and honor God's design. Those practicing witchcraft, they're seeking spiritual power apart from God, but at least in deception and counterfeit worship. But the faithful depend on God's word and his Spirit for power. Idolaters, they give their ultimate allegiance to something other than Jesus, trying to replace God with things of this world. But the faithful worship God alone. Liars, they live in deception and falsehood. They speak the language of the devil, which is lying. But the faithful are truthful, faithful witnesses. So when we see in Revelation those who are victorious or those who overcome, they are people, God's image bearers, who have they live with courageous faith. They live with their belief in Jesus. And they pursue holiness and love and purity. They worship God alone, pursue truthfulness, live with patient endurance. They're faithful to Jesus no matter the cost, right to the end. That's the invitation for us today. Yes, there's going to be a future restoration of all creation, where Jesus restores everything that was broken by sin. He destroys death forever. He wipes every tear away so that there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying. But he renews us to be members of his family. That's where our confidence can come. That's where, when our faith is tested today, our confidence comes from who Jesus is, not from how smooth life is going. And so I want to close with Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Because like, what is knowing all of this about the future? What does that do for us today? Here's what Paul said. He said, I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue. Everybody say continue. Continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So there will be a day when God makes everything. He is making everything new, but you know that work has already started. And so my question to you today is, will you remain faithful to Jesus until he completes what he promised? Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as I pray before I get up here on the platform, I always pray it's not by might, not by power, not by human understanding, not by human communication, by your Spirit. Anything life-changing, long-lasting will only be accomplished through the work of your Spirit. And so now I pray your Spirit would reveal, convict our hearts of sin, guide us into all truth, encourage, teach us, lead us, help us. Help us be faithful to Jesus, no matter the cost. In Jesus' name. I don't want to dismiss before giving an opportunity. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, receive this gift of salvation. It is a gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it, deserve it. One of the best pictures of salvation is a person is in a pool, drowning. They've already passed out. So a life preserver wouldn't really help. But Jesus has come. And he wraps his arms around you, pulls you out. That's salvation. We can't get to heaven on our own, but heaven has come down through Jesus to rescue, restore, heal, forgive. And so there's this invitation to all of us. Surrender your life to Jesus. What that means is repent of your sins. turn from your selfish ways, receive forgiveness. And it means giving up control, full control of your life to Him. Now, what feels like loss, or what sounds like loss, is actually one of the greatest places of freedom, because now your life is aligned with His plan for your life. And you understand you have been created to be part of His plan on this earth. There's a reason why you're here. You're alive here in 2026. Whether you're 5 years old, 50 years old, or 95 years old, there's a reason why you still have breath today. God has a plan for you. And the joy of this life is to discover, okay, God, what are you doing? What are you leading? I want to be a part of it. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for this church. So if you're ready to receive this gift of salvation, I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm just going to invite you to repeat this prayer out loud. So would you just bow your heads for a moment? Nobody moving around. This is a holy moment. If you're ready to receive salvation today, I want you to pray this. Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe He is the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe you came to this earth. You died on a cross and shed your blood for me. You rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. So I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways, and I surrender my life to Jesus as my Lord, my Savior, and my King. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can all look up. If you sincerely prayed that prayer, meant it with your whole heart, Jesus said you're born again, spiritually reborn. And as a church, we want to come alongside you. So the ushers have a Bible for you. Would you have the courage just to put your hand up in the air, unashamed of this moment, until an usher sees you and they'll hand you that Bible? And then after the service, we have a room called Connections. It's to my right. I want to encourage you to stop by there before you exit the auditorium. Stop by there. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you, pray with you. You know, I believe last week we had 8 people receive Bibles. And so I just want you to know you're not alone if you received a Bible today. Very easy to walk in a space like this and think everybody has been following Jesus for decades. But I'm just letting you know that's not the case. We're all growing, taking steps. Then your next step is to be baptized. Water baptized. Baptism is this moment you go down in the water, come back up. You're identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, right? New life in Christ. It's symbolic, but something happens when you publicly proclaim your faith in Jesus. It activates faith inside of you. So if you have not been baptized, I encourage you to take that step. It's for you and your journey. It's not for the church, not for me, but it is an opportunity for you to take a step in your faith, proclaiming Jesus as your Lord. So if you want to be baptized, you can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism. We'd love to help you take that step. All right, I also want to give you an opportunity to give in our regular tithes and offerings. You know, this can be a response to what God is doing. We bring a portion of God's of our hard-earned money and we sow it into this local church. And when we do that, we take that step, it allows ministry to be supported financially. It pays the bills here. It allows the gospel to go all around the world as we support many of our global partners all around the world. So your giving, your financial